thank you. You are so good to us, Lord. And Lord, what a precious, glorious day this day, Resurrection Sunday. Lord, you rose, Lord, as you said you would. And Lord, because you live, we will live also. What a glorious promise, Lord. We just thank you for this day. And Lord, we just celebrate it. Lord, we just open up our hearts to you. We pray that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us with your word, Lord. We just love you and we praise you. And Lord, we invite you into this place. Without you, Lord, this is just a meeting. But we just desire and crave the Holy Spirit to fall upon us, Lord. Speak to us. In your Son's name, I pray. Amen. Good morning, church. Dawn warmed you up. He is risen. Wow, you guys are a bunch of non-enthusiastic. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
All right, that's more like it. You know, it should excite us. It's Sunday. You saw that video Friday. No hope. The disciples had no hope. Man, devil thought he won. But then Sunday comes around. John runs to the grave along with Peter, and John peeks in and he sees it's empty. Peter ran right on in, and man, it says he believed. That is exciting. It's exciting. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is crucial. It is crucial. And my desire this morning for you, church, is that you are challenged, that you are encouraged, that you are stirred up. And I just want to remind you, hold on to the good news of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hold on to it. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 15 this morning. So will you open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15? This is a little bit different than we, you know, normally done on Resurrection Sunday. And if you need a Bible, raise your hand. We'll get one to you. All right. Before we get into our text, you know, oftentimes the resurrection is not mentioned a whole lot. People sort of treat it as an add-on. The resurrection is not an add-on, guys. The resurrection is the capstone of Christianity. In fact, the Bible says you cannot be a Christian. You cannot be saved unless you believe in the resurrection. You guys know Romans 10:9, right? That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's crucial. It's necessary. It's not an add-on. It's pivotal and it's necessary for our salvation. Chapter 15, verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present time, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by the apostles. Then, last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Paul is writing to the church of Corinth, which had some serious issues. And when we say the church of Corinth, we could say the church of Estacada. There's multiple churches here and so forth, right? But that's the letter to that region of Corinth, this church. And man, did they have some serious issues. They had issues beginning with division in the church, sexual immorality, marriage, suing. They had numerous issues. They were abusing the gifts of the Spirit. In fact, Paul spent the last three chapters, chapter 12, 13, and 14, setting them correct, getting them right with the giftings of the Spirit. And now he comes to chapter 15. And when we see this letter, we see at the very beginning that Paul addresses the resurrection. It's all about the resurrection, guys. Chapter 15, it's all about the resurrection. First, the resurrection of our Lord, then the resurrection of us as believers. That's you and me. He also touches up on the rapture of the church here with new bodies. And it's, man, this is a glorious chapter. I'm only going to cover a few verses, but go through it carefully. Man, there's a section in there where the question is asked, hey, what bodies will we receive? And he mentions that, hey, it's like a seed, right? It has to be buried and you'll get a new body. And man, when I went through that, when I go through that, I think about that. A seed has to be buried, then it sprouts into something else. It doesn't sprout into a seed, right? It sprouts into a flower, which the flower gives out seeds, whatever it is that it's been buried in there. So it's something different, yet has part of it the same. Think about this, that when you see graves of believers, you can say the Lord has a wonderful crop. A wonderful crop. Why? Because the believer is going to heaven. Heaven is assured for the believer. And thinking about that, man, we're heavenly bound, guys. There's a lot of things going on in the world that can get us down, but the resurrection is a living hope. So let's get into our text. Moreover, take a look at verse 1 and 2 with me. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you. Paul has addressed a number of issues, as I said before. But here, notice that Paul is going back to the simple message of the gospel. He's not coming up with something new or attempting to change the gospel because some were saying something different. Because some had crept in and said there's no resurrection. He didn't fold to the pressures of men. He went back and said, hey, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you. This is what I preached to you from the beginning. And then he says, which you also received, the Corinthian church had received it, in which you stand, but here's the challenge, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preach to you. Unfortunately, there is, in today's age, as it has been from the very beginning, just like they try to do in Corinth, those that will compromise God's word. There is one gospel. There's not many gospels. And it's a simple message. Jesus died for your sins and mine. He was buried. You don't bury a person that's alive. And on the third day, he rose again. He doesn't change that message. It's unfortunate that we have people in the pulpit right now that fold to the pressures of men. They come in and say something else, and there's pressure from here, from there, and they're like, okay, let me change this. They have to take out a whole portion of the Bible and try to fit in certain things in there. We hold fast to the Word of God. The Word of God says what it means, and it means what it says. Amen? So what Paul is saying here is, I'm giving you the same gospel I preached to you from the beginning. He is reminding them that they received it and they stand on it, but will they hold fast to it? In the times we live, you are being challenged and you will continue to be challenged. And it may cost you. Will you hold fast to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Church, will we hold fast to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Paul earlier told the Corinthians, he said, the message of the cross is foolishness to those perishing, but to those being saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is good news. That's what the word gospel means. It means good news. But it's only good if a person receives it, stands in it, and holds fast to it. So the challenge is, church, will we hold fast to the gospel? Will we finish well? Notice that he says, you received it, past tense, you stand on it, but will you hold fast to it in the future? It's a challenge. It's a challenge for every believer. Listen, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. Some of us have gotten a late start with a relationship with the Lord. Some, from the time they were little, they've known the Lord and they've grown up in the ways of the Lord. But listen, it's not how we start, it's how we finish. Now, in verse 3 and 4, he's going to go on to declare this gospel. Take a look at verse 3. It says, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. Paul delivered that which he received. Church, we cannot give that which we don't have. How is your walk with God? How's your time with Him? Do you have a relationship with Him? If you don't have Jesus, you can't give Him. It is said that save people, save people. Meaning that you have received the good news of Jesus Christ. You repented of your sins, and now what do? You're carrying that message out to a lost and dying world. And you don't save them. I don't save them. It is the Spirit of God that saves them. We just share that which He has done for us and through us and with us. He goes on to say that Christ died for our sins. The Spirit of God is reminding you and me this morning that Christ died for your sins. Listen, this is a reminder that we need. We need a reminder that Jesus paid for my sins. When I mess up today, I'm going to say, yeah, that's right, Lord. You paid for that too. And when I get those mind monsters of the things that I've done in the past that were not pleasing to God, I'm going to say, that's right, Lord. I look at the cross and I say, there was a heavy price you paid. I am forgiven. He died for our sins. And take a look at what Paul says, according to the Scriptures. And see how many times he says that. And that he was buried. Once again, guys, you don't bury a live person. The cross and the resurrection is the most intact tenet of Christianity. Why? Because without the resurrection, there's no Christianity. Some would say that he didn't die, that they just went ahead and made him disappear and so forth. But no, it's a simple message. He died on the cross. He was speared through. He was buried. And on the third day, he rose again. He was buried and then he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. That is the gospel, guys. Easy message. Very easy message. But man, it causes so much pushback. The world doesn't want it. Christ died for our sins, but he rose again. The church Unfortunately, it is a sad thing to see when a church compromises. Jesus didn't compromise at the cross. The resurrection is not an add-on. It's essential. Jesus said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. In church, on the third day there was an empty tomb. We have a risen Lord. Amen? The resurrection is the capstone of Christianity. Listen, the cross was the payment for our sins, and the resurrection is the receipt. And the receipt says, payment received and accepted, paid in full. Our sins have been paid in full. Jesus says, it is finished. And what's awesome, Paul reminds us here that this was all foreordained. God saw it fit to write it down well in advance. And let me give you some scriptures for both, some of you that like to take notes, which is great. Genesis 3:15, from the very beginning, types and pictures. Genesis 22, remember with me, Genesis 22. Abraham takes Isaac where? To Mount Moriah. It was a 3-day journey, and he had his servants with him. But he said, you wait here. The lad and I will go and come back again. For 3 days, Abraham thought that his son was dead because God had called him to sacrifice. But he knew that God would raise him up. And Isaac said, Father, we have the wood, we have the fire, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God himself will provide a sacrifice. We see the types and pictures all through the Bible. Psalms 2, Psalm 16. Psalm 16 is so clear. In fact, Peter quotes from there in chapter 2 of Acts. Psalms 22, Isaiah 53, Zechariah 12, and many other scriptures. It was prophesied. The resurrection is the most documented historical event recorded. There's plenty of proof, plenty of witnesses, plenty of evidence. In fact, Paul lays out witnesses for the Corinthian church in the following verses. And he laid these witnesses out for us because there's those that now say the same thing. Look at verse 5 through 8. He continues and he says, and that he was seen by who? By Cephas. Cephas is another name for Peter. Then by the 12, after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. Over 500 people saw the risen Lord, of whom the greater part remain to the present day. Paul is saying, look, you have those that have, those creeps that have crept in saying there's no resurrection. We have witnesses now. We have the apostles. We have, he names off the people, over 500. Yes, some had fallen asleep, but we still have witnesses to his resurrection. After that, he was seen by James, Jesus' half-brother, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by whom? By me also, as by one born out of due time. Over 500 witnesses and then some. You bring this information to the court of law, you bring witnesses like that, and you get what you called an indictment. But some simply don't want to believe. They won't believe. Why? Because if Christ is risen, the world has a problem. I like what Paul says in verse 8. He says, then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. Paul was the last one to see the risen Lord. He says, look, I was the last one, as by one born out of due time. In other words, what Paul is saying is that he's the last one of this group to see him and the last one to be born again of the apostles. Paul is saying, I am the runt of the litter. I am the last one. Paul was a man that had his life turned upside down, guys. He was a persecutor of Christians. And when he came in contact with the risen Lord, there was a change. Prior to his encounter with Jesus, Paul had religion but no relationship. Paul knew the Bible inside and out, but he didn't know the God of the Bible. After his encounter, though, it was different. He was a new man. Paul's ego and pride were turned into humility and meekness. God had a time and place for Paul to come into the presence of Jesus. Listen, I say this all the time, and I know that I am in family here, that I am with a family of believers. But whether it is being streamed and there's somebody out there that today is listening to Easter Sunday, I want to let them know that if they have not done business with Jesus, if they have not put their trust in Jesus, today is the day. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. Maybe you have been running from God for years. But guys, you know, you can't run from God. That's foolishness. Maybe years have gone by and events have happened in your life where you see the hand of God clearly over and over and over again. You know it was God that saved you from that. Nevertheless, you have rejected Him. Don't put it off. Tomorrow's promise to no man. Paul was a religious man that was kicking against God's calling. In Acts 9, we see that Paul was on the road to Damascus when he had his conversion, when he was born again. We read that Paul was on his way to persecute Christians when Jesus appeared to him. And he just said, in due time. Well, this was Paul's time. And Jesus said to them, Paul, why are you kicking against the goads? Or in our language, in our speech, he was saying, Paul, why are you resisting me? Why are you resisting my prodding, my leading, my direction, Paul? Why do you want to continue to go on your own way? You're fighting against me. There's a time and place when we have to do business with God. The Bible says that it is appointed for men who die once, but after this, the judgment. That's it, guys. We have one life to live. Paul will go on to address the foolishness of those that are denying the resurrection. He basically says, if Christ is not risen, then we will not rise either. But he has risen, has he not? And because he lives, we shall live also. Listen, if Christ had not risen, Paul is going to say, hey, live out the Corinthian motto. All things are lawful. There is no longer no hope. There's no accounting. You might as well grab your Bible and go throw it away. But Christ is risen. And he is the first fruits of the resurrection. In fact, he rose on Sunday. Sunday during that time was Passover, and this is called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but there's feasts in the middle of that all the way throughout. Sunday was the Feast of First Fruits. First fruits. That's when he rose again. He is the first fruits of the resurrection, and you and I will follow. Verse 9 says, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. You guys know Paul was a murderer? Not someone that committed manslaughter or killed in self-defense, but someone who hunted down and killed Christians. He says that he was holding the clothes of those that were stoning Stephen, the first martyr. And he cast his lot so that he would be stoned. The worst of the worst, God can forgive. God's love is such that he would give his son to be murdered in the most brutal of fashions, crucified to redeem you and me, to forgive you. And he wants to forgive you. He wants to forgive us. His atonement was sufficient for the whole world, but in order to be forgiven, the person must come to him. There's only one way that we can be forgiven, and that's through his son, Jesus Christ, through the cross of Calvary. A person must repent. Look, I throw out the word repent often. The word repent simply means this. You're going this direction, you do a 180. It's turning away from your sins. It's not, I feel sorry for my sins. I'm sorry I got caught. I'm remorseful over it. It's not that. It's turning. It's a complete. If a person does not turn from their sins, there is no conversion. He has not been born again. She has not been born again. Because when a person is born again, it's exactly that. The Spirit of God has given you life. Now there's a spiritual birth. And the Word of God rings in your heart, and the Spirit of God convicts us of these things. Like I said before, we're not perfect at that point, but there's that conviction of God. We realize that these things that we've done, they're wrong. Some are real obvious. Others are not obvious. But God comes alongside and he says, I want to take that from you. It's repenting. Say, Lord, that doesn't please you. And if it doesn't please you, I don't want it. God is in the business of giving new life, giving new beginnings. That's his heart. He says, you wrecked your life? That's okay. You're lost? You're depressed? You have no hope? You're my specialty. It was a heavy price he paid. But he rose again, proving that he is who he said he is. He is the only one able and that desires to forgive your sins and mine. We're here as a family in Christ. You're a Christian? I challenge you. That's my calling to challenge you. We're Christians? We're family in God? That looks like something. What did Paul do with this incredible love and grace that was lavished upon his life? What are we doing with it? It's a grace that we don't deserve. It's a love that we don't deserve. It's a forgiveness. You know, God doesn't just save us from the direction that we were going. We're going to hell and eternity in hell. He doesn't just save us, but he gives us the opposite that we deserve. He saves us and he brings us into his kingdom, gives us new life, and now we are co-heirs with Christ. You and I belong to a heavenly kingdom. Man, if we really thought about this incredible gift that God has given us, that we can truly say, God is my daddy. He is my father in heaven. And he loves me. And the things that await, guys, the things that await, man, we can't even fathom. So what do we do with this incredible grace? What did Paul do? Look at verse 10. But the grace of God, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. It wasn't wasted. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Who's they all? The other apostles. There's labor involved. There's salvation. But listen, the labor is not for salvation. The labor is because of salvation. Paul said, I do not deserve this. But he says, this is what I did with it. I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. He was a changed man. He didn't waste his life. He served God with all he had. He worked harder than all the other apostles. Why? Because he understood that he did not deserve this new life that God has given him. This incredible grace. But God loved them anyway. And none of us deserve it. None of us are worthy of that. Yeah, we say, you know, there's some good people in the world. There are some good people in the world. Man, I met some wonderful people that put us Christians to shame. They do things well. They're just tender-hearted and so forth. But the Bible says that we're all sinners. Which of you has not had bad thoughts? Has not broken one, if not all, of the Ten Commandments? We all have. God requires perfection and is not achieved through the works of man. It's like this, guys. Let's say you go to a baseball game and your favorite team is not doing very well and you got some talent. And you jump in there into the field and you go out there and, man, all of a sudden you're hitting that ball, running around and so forth. And do whatever it is. But at the end of the game, what does the official say? They say, no, you're disqualified. Why? Because you're not the team. You're not anything that is done by men's effort is useless. Christ did it all for us. And we stand in that. Just like the Corinthians, they received that salvation, they stood on that salvation, and they were messed up. Read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and there's a letter in between there that God saw it fit not to give to us as part of Scripture, but read those things. We hold fast. Paul received a new beginning. He's the God of new beginnings. And listen, when we come to Him, He gives us fullness of life, a full life. We find life in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. And He will never leave us or forsake us. God says in the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, through him, through the Holy Spirit, God says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you." God has not forgotten you. He doesn't forget you. He sees you. He loves you. And He desires that you would just follow Him. He desires to give you life. And He does it over and over and over. Verse 11, "Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached and so you believed." The Corinthians received the gospel message and they were standing on it. But Paul is challenging them to hold fast to it, to finish well. Not to allow these men that has creeped in to change the message of a risen Lord, to change their mind. And listen, that challenge is for us, guys. That challenge is for the church for today. How will we finish? We need to finish well. We need to hear those words, "Good done, well, faithful servant. Good and faithful servant. Welcome into the joy of your Lord." I want to encourage us all with the fact that we are saved. We are saved. There is nothing that can happen in this world that's going to, we consider all these other things. The worst that can happen to us is that we're ushered into our Heavenly Father's kingdom. Jesus did it all. He provided the proof And as his children, we have the same inheritance. But I want to encourage you, hold on. Church, it's not easy right now. The world, everywhere you go, you'll be challenged. They'll deny the resurrection, the cross. They say fairy tales, they do whatever it is. So many different things. You'll feel like just cowering down at sometimes, you know? It's like, stand on the Word of God. Know what you believe. Understand that you are born again. Understand that your direction, that you're heaven bound. And stand on the Word of God. Don't fold. Today we're going to have communion as we do the first Sunday of every month. And as my daughter comes up here and leads it into worship, we're going to pass out the elements. And it's so fitting that we're there on Resurrection Sunday. Do you understand that communion, it's one of those commandments that Jesus gave us, but he gave it to us for us to remember, because we forget to remember. These things are symbolic. His blood, his body. And as we read that, he tells us, this is what I did for you, past. Because of this, you're saved. And then he also tells us our future. This is our direction. So I'm going to close with prayer. She's going to start. She's going to go ahead and lead us in worship. And we have a couple of guys here that are going to pass out the elements. Please hold on to them and we'll take it together, okay? Father, we do thank you. I thank you, Lord, for this group of men and women. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you gather us here together on this precious and holy day, Lord. You are so good to us, Lord. You love us. Lord, I thank you that we serve a risen Lord. You are alive. You are alive, Lord. And Lord, thank you for that. And Lord, we love you and we praise you. In your name we pray. Amen.